Wonderful to be back with you again. So glad to see you here in your place again tonight. And I'm excited what the Lord has for us. Find the book of Acts, if you would, please. The book of Acts, chapter 24, in the Word of God. Acts, chapter 24, in the Scriptures. And we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Acts, chapter 24. Acts, chapter 24. If you understand what is going on in this part of the book of Acts, we're dealing with the life of the Apostle Paul, and he has been on trial. He's endured several trials at this point. By that, I do not mean difficulties in his life. I mean judicial trials, where he has been brought before some sort of an authority. At first, he gave his defense on the steps of the Roman citadel where the Jews were trying to rip him apart in Jerusalem. And then Felix came down and he gave his defense before Felix. But now he is going, he's going to give his defense before Felix in this chapter. And so he's eventually going to end up in Rome, and eventually in Rome he will be beheaded for the cause of Christ. But this is yet another of the trials that he's going through. This time it's a little bit more official than on the steps of the temple. This time Felix is in the judgment seat, and he's sitting down and he's going to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. So with that in mind, I'm going to direct our attention here to verse 24, Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Do you see it there? The Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Father, we need your help tonight as we look into your word. I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for every person that has gone to all the effort to get here tonight. I pray, Father, that the word of God would be sweet to them. I pray that it would meet needs. I pray that it would convict and encourage where each of those is needed. I pray for that person that's hearing me tonight that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray they'd be saved tonight. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a saying in our language, opportunity knocks. And it is said that when opportunity knocks, sometimes it only knocks once. Well, this is an interesting passage of Scripture when viewed through the lens of opportunity. You ever had opportunities that passed you by? Now, I have always been a fan of the Ford Bronco. Now, wait a minute. I don't mean the new Ford Bronco, okay? I mean the old-fashioned Ford Bronco. As a matter of fact, there was an O.J. Simpson Ford Bronco for sale. Now, some of you are not old enough to know what I'm talking about, but in 1996, or somewhere around in there, O.J. Simpson allegedly murdered his wife. Okay, and he was on a low-speed chase in the state of California. And because it was a low-speed chase, I mean, the news thought it was a movie. So he was driving a white 1996 Ford Bronco. Well, one of those came for sale. And man, I drove up to the dealership and I saw it. And they said, "Mr. Crow, honestly, we don't have any interest in this vehicle. We want to get it off our lot. If you don't buy this vehicle, we're going to sell it at auction the first chance we get, because we don't like vehicles this old sitting on our lot." Well, I kind of like older vehicles. I kind of enjoy them. I own a 1995 Jeep right now. My wife thought that I was nuts for buying it until I got it running, with the help of certain people that I've called all over the country. But at any rate, I enjoy it. And so I was looking at this Bronco. I thought, man, that'd be really nice. And the man gave me the price and my heart sunk. It was a good price. Had I bought that Bronco, I could have doubled my money in less than 6 months. But there was one problem. I didn't have the money to buy it. It could be the best deal in the world, but if you don't have the money to buy it, you can run up and down the road hollering what a good deal it is. But if you don't have the money, you don't have the money. And that's where I was. I did not have the money for this. So that opportunity slipped through my fingers. Not long after that, I went up into West Tennessee, about an hour north of where I live in Mississippi there, and I found a fellow that was selling a 1984 Bronco, but when his son came to hook up the battery so we could start it up, he hooked the battery up backwards. I don't know all the electrical problems that caused, but I just said, I'm just going to ease on out of here and y'all can handle this your own selves. But that was an opportunity that they missed because I might have bought that thing had it run, but I wasn't going to buy something that wasn't running. There's all kinds of opportunities that we've had. Opportunities, some of which we have taken advantage of and some of which have slipped through our fingers. Well, you know, there's a lot of opportunities in this passage of Scripture. And I'd like us to look at them tonight. And I'd like us to understand that you and I must take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us spiritually. You know, you and I need to learn to take advantage of it. And so, the Bible says in verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he, that is Felix, sent for Paul, and notice these words, and heard him concerning. Now, we're going to read what it says in a moment, but there's a lot of things that Paul could have talked about at this point. At this point in Paul's life, Paul had been falsely accused by the Jews. So, he could have gone to Felix and said, "Listen, Felix, you got to get me out of here. You and I both know that the accusations they're bringing against me are false, and let's just have some good old-fashioned Roman justice, and why don't you get me off? Why don't you declare me innocent like you know me to be?" Why? And he could have talked about that. I've known people to talk about that. Pastor Bishop knew people to talk about that every time he pulled them over as a police officer. Everyone wants to claim that they're innocent or they have extenuating circumstances why they should not be pulled over in this particular instance. Everybody has that. Well, the Apostle Paul was legitimately innocent and he could have talked about that. But I want you to notice the Apostle Paul took this occasion, took this opportunity for communication. And what I mean by that is communication of the gospel. Notice he said he heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Paul could have talked about anything. He could have talked about this awful injustice. He could have talked about this wrongful imprisonment. But he didn't. Instead, he gave him the gospel. He gave him the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and how the Apostle Paul had placed his faith in Jesus Christ to save his soul. That's what he talked about. Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of times in my life where I have missed opportunities to give the gospel. Some of them haunt me to this day. Some of them haunt me to this day. But I tell you, as we look in the Word of God, you and I ought to be looking for opportunities to give the gospel. What did the Apostle Paul say to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14? He said, "I am debtor both to the Jews and to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise." And then he said in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." The following verse he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I want to tell you, there's a great analogies there in three verses. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. I wonder, do those three describe you tonight in your readiness and your indebtedness and your not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do they describe you tonight? You know, I found that more and more in our world, there's a lot of us that are getting more and more timid. More and more afraid to give the gospel. You know, the truth is, it is a good thing for us to learn to talk to people. Now, I know, when you're a child, your mother comes to you and says, "Don't talk to strangers, because they might abduct you." And I suppose maybe they might. There's an interesting history behind that. In his book, Glow Kids, there's a secular therapist that has written about the change that came about in American society. At one time, children were encouraged to go outside and play. But then there was a case in New York City, and I think it was 1976, but it could have been 79, somewhere in there. It was sensationalized by the media. Now, I know that that is very shocking. You can hardly believe that the United States news media would sensationalize anything, but they did on this particular case in New York. A boy was abducted in New York, and ever since then, the entire parental culture of the United States of America quantifiably changed. So that now, we tell them, don't talk to strangers, whatever you do! Now, I understand that, but there has to come a time when you and I get beyond ourselves and we learn to talk to people. I told my children, I said, listen, if you want to eat at this restaurant, you're going to have to look that waiter in the eye and you're going to have to tell him what you want. They said, well, Daddy, I'm going to tell you what I want. I said, well, I'm not the waiter, so it's not going to do you any good. You got to look that person in the eye and you got to tell that person what you want. You know what? I'm glad that I did that. Now, who knew, there is a restaurant in North Mississippi, they want to make my daughter the manager. Why do they want to make her the manager? Because she looks at people in the eye and she talks to them. Who knew? That was such a rare skill. Can I tell you, if we can do that at a pizza place, surely we can do that with the gospel. Now, I'm just going to say, this beyond the gospel, it's a good idea to learn how to carry on a conversation. That is a skill, that is an art, and it goes beyond two thumbs. If you get what I'm saying. But here's the Apostle Paul. He could have talked about anything. What did he talk about? He talked about the faith of Jesus Christ. He talked about the gospel. I love what he says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We know Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is talking about the armor of God. He's talking about the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've read that many times. But I love what he says. He ends by talking about prayer. He says, praying always with all supplication and for all saints and so forth. And then he says this. He says, and while you're praying, Ephesians, I have a prayer request that I'd like to give you. Well, I don't know. If the Apostle Paul were in one of our prayer services and he raised his hand and said, preacher, I have a prayer request. I imagine we might just rip out a pen. We might just find ourselves a prayer sheet and we might just be ready to write. What prayer request will he give? Well, it's already written down for us. He says, I want you to pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am in bonds. What was he saying? He was saying, I want you to pray for me that God would give me the ability to speak and to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, that's a great thing to pray for ourselves and for every single member of this church. Here's the Apostle Paul. He has an opportunity. He could have talked about anything, but what does he do? He talks about the gospel. You know Brother Dwight very well. Brother Dwight and I have been involved in many misadventures all over the continent of North America, some of which remain classified unto this day. At this one particular time, though, Brother Dwight had done something that I would never do. That can be said of him on many occasions, but this particular occasion, he had given one of the pastors for whom he had preached the keys to his truck and his trailer. He said, Pastor, here are the keys. I think some kind of repair had to be done to either one of the truck or the trailer. I don't remember. At any rate, he said, I'm going to go on to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. This pastor was in Rocky Mount, Virginia. And he said, I'll just take your vehicle and go on to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Whenever the trailer is ready, you pull my trailer all the way across and we'll meet somewhere in the middle. Now, I'd have never done that. I like Pastor Bishop. He's one of my greatest friends in all the world, but I ain't giving him the keys to my truck and trailer. I'm just not going to do it. I mean, that's a long trailer back there. And unless you have a little bit of experience, and I just don't know. There are a few guys that I might give the keys to, but only because they've got, I don't know, 400,000 or 500,000 miles of pulling a tractor and trailer down the road. And I might do it in those instances. And maybe Pastor Bishop has those skills too. But as a general rule, I don't give the keys to my truck and trailer to a pastor friend. But Brother Dwight did. So we were in a borrowed vehicle. We had been to Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, and I wish that I could tell you we were having a tent meeting in which thousands were getting saved, but that's not why we were in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. We were deer hunting together. And so we were deer hunting, and by now it was dark, and Brother Dwight said, "Well, Paul, the pastor is coming across from Rocky Mountain, Virginia, and now we've got to come from Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. We're going to meet somewhere in the middle. Do you want to ride with me?" I said, "Yeah, let's go." So we jumped in, and we were just riding along and cutting up and singing the praises of God and talking about ministry, and on we went. Finally, we got to a place where we were out of fuel, so we jumped out, and he was pumping the gas. I jumped out to stretch my legs and so forth, and then the tank was full. Everything is ready to go, and we went to get back in the vehicle. He looked at me and he laughed. He said, "He said, did you lock this?" I said, "No, I didn't lock it." He said, "Do you have the keys?" I said, "Man, I never saw the keys. You borrowed the vehicle. Where are the keys? I don't have them." And then we looked in the windows, and between the two seats in the console were the keys to that vehicle. I thought, oh boy, now what? Those were the days, we had cell phones in those days, but those were the days when, for some reason, Brother Dwight still had one of those calling cards, you know, with the 47,000 numbers where you could, you remember those? Some of you do. Some you young people don't know a thing about what I'm talking about. All you know is you punch in 10 numbers and hit send, okay? I understand that. But back in the day, there was something called a payphone, all right? It was a landline telephone. There was a wire that came up from the ground into this telephone, and you picked up the telephone, and you didn't hit send. You heard a dial tone, all right? Ask your grandparents to explain to you what a dial tone was, all right? Or your parents, maybe. But at any rate, so they still had one of those payphones. Not a lot of payphones left in those days, but there was one, and it happened to be right there at the gas station. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Dwight reached into his wallet. He got out one of those cards and he started typing in numbers. I mean, it seemed like it was 50 or 60 numbers. I don't know how many you had to do. But it was a lot of numbers that you had. And if you got one wrong, then you had to start all over again. So finally, he types in all of these numbers, and I guess he had the pastor's number memorized. I don't know how it all worked. But he called this guy, and the pastor said, "Don't worry, men. There is an extra key hidden on the frame of that vehicle." Okay. So two Baptist preachers started crawling under that vehicle trying to find this hidden key. A Hispanic gentleman on the other side of the island from where we had pumped our fuel noticed that we had no idea about mechanics. He kind of could ascertain that. He himself was a mechanic. So he came to us and he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "is there a problem?" He said, "I'm a mechanic. Maybe I can help you." I said, "Well, there's nothing mechanically wrong." I said, "We've just locked ourselves out, but there's a key hidden on this vehicle somewhere. We can't find it." So he found it. In process of time, he said, "Well, I've helped you. I wonder if you could help me. I need some fuel." I said, "Well, I'll not give you any money, but I'll gladly put fuel in your vehicle." And so we did, and we struck up a conversation, and in the course of the conversation, we had been to some of the same places, and then in process of time, we began to give him the gospel. Since coming to the United States, he had been bombarded with so many different cults, so many different false religions, and we were able, by the grace of God, to steer him through all of that to the Scripture. And at the end of 45 minutes, he was kneeling on an oil-soaked concrete pad in that gas station, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, I wish I could tell you that every single time, I take advantage of every single opportunity. But I don't. I wonder, are you going out from this place with soul-colored glasses. What do I mean by that? I mean you're looking at every single opportunity that you have as a potential to give the gospel. Here's the Apostle Paul. They're calling him into a court of law. And what does he do? He gives the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for the Apostle Paul, there was an opportunity for communication. I want you to notice what happens in verse 25. The Bible says in verse 25, "And as he," now this is Paul, "as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." I want you to notice there's another person that took advantage of an opportunity here, and that person is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul took advantage of an opportunity for communication, but here we read that the Holy Spirit of God takes advantage of an opportunity for conviction. He is convicting Felix. Now notice the evidence of conviction in Felix's heart. It's not always the same in every person, but this is Felix. The Bible says Felix trembled. Now why did he tremble? He trembled because the Apostle Paul was reasoning, the Bible says. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I want you to understand that when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, then you ought to respond. Maybe I'm speaking to someone, and as you've been sitting in the services and as the invitation has been given, there's something in your heart that says, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. Maybe you've raised your hand to ask for prayer. Maybe I haven't seen it. Maybe the pastor hasn't seen it. Maybe you haven't raised your hand. I just want to say, when the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, you better just respond. You better respond. Let me just tell you, when you're in the middle of some sort of an invitation, and you're sitting there in that invitation, and suddenly there's this thought that comes to you and says, you know, maybe you need to take care of your salvation. Now, let's just think through that for a moment. That could come from your flesh. It could. Sometimes thoughts that pop into our mind come from our flesh. That part of us that is opposed to God. But if the flesh is opposed to God, the flesh doesn't want you to get saved. Okay? That could come from Satan. Satan is a person, is opposed to God. It was Satan that first planted the thought in Eve's mind, ye shall not surely die. It was a lie back then, and Satan is the father of lies. We know that from John 8 and verse 44. But sometimes he will plant some thoughts in our minds. So let's think about this. If the thought pops into my mind, maybe I should take care of my salvation, do we think that logically came from Satan? Probably not. Probably not. Satan does not want you to get your salvation settled. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to continue on and defeat and in doubt and in desperation. He wants that to continue. He doesn't want you to settle it. When you come to Jesus Christ, there's victory there. There's the power of God over sin that's there. He doesn't want any of that. So as you sit there and this thought comes into your mind, maybe I should make this right. Maybe I should deal with this matter of the doubt about my salvation. Can I just give you a third option? The Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God comes to you and to me, and he puts a thought in our mind, and he urges us to do something. Now let's think about that. Satan doesn't want us to settle our salvation. The flesh doesn't want us to settle our salvation. But what about God? Oh, God does want you to settle your salvation. God sent His only begotten Son. He so loved us. That's what the Bible says. And now, with nail-scarred hands, the Lord Jesus holds out to you and to me eternal life as a gift. I wonder, is there someone here tonight? The Spirit of God has been working on your heart. The Spirit of God has been nudging. The Spirit of God has been prompting. Maybe it's just time to obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I want us to consider these three words here that are given. The Apostle Paul reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of righteousness. Well, this helps me when I give the gospel to someone. The Bible tells us that in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned at one time in your life or another, and you habitually come short of the glory of God. It's not just you. It is I. It is the pastor. It is every single person who has ever lived. All have sinned, the Bible says, and all come short of the glory of God. So as the Apostle Paul was talking to this man, Felix, he gave him a point of righteousness. There is such a thing as right, and there is such a thing as wrong. All of us, at one point or another, have violated God's law. I want to ask you, when you got saved, do you remember realizing that you were a sinner before God? Boy, Felix sure did. And the Bible says it caused conviction in his life, but not only was there a point of righteousness, the Bible says the Apostle Paul reasoned of temperance. There was a point of righteousness, but there was also a point of relevance. You say, why do you say that, Brother Paul? Well, because Felix was known for being a drunkard. Listen to what the historian Tacitus, a Roman historian, this is what Tacitus had to say about Felix. Tacitus said that Felix, quote, reveled in cruelty and lust. There was no temperance in his life. He reveled in cruelty and lust, Tacitus said, and he wielded the power of a king with the mind of a slave. In other words, he had no respect for right and wrong. He wielded the power of the king with the mind of a slave. That's what Tacitus said about this man. Everybody knew the wickedness that Felix was involved in. So the Apostle Paul starts with a point of righteousness. He says, Felix, there is such a thing as right and there is such a thing as wrong. But I want you to know that not only is there such a thing as right and wrong, but the lifestyle that you're living right now is not pleasing to a holy God. He reasoned of righteousness. And then he reasoned of temperance. I want to tell you something. One of the things that I pray for in my ministry is to see evidence of old-fashioned conviction. Maybe we don't see old-fashioned conviction because we're not bringing the Word of God home to the person to whom we're speaking at that moment. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? John chapter 4, the woman at the well is there. He talks about living water. Hey, you get living water, you'll never have to come and draw from the well. That's what the woman thinks. Hey, give me this water, living water, it sounds good. But wait a minute. Jesus had not yet dealt with her sin, so what does he say? It's a good idea. Go call thy husband. Go call thy husband.
I have no husband.
Indeed. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. What was he doing? He was bringing the point of the gospel home and making it relevant to her situation right there. Now listen, it is true. It is true that all of our sin is awful in the sight of God. But let me tell you, let me just help you. It is also true that sometimes we can lose people by focusing on the broad picture. Sometimes we have to bring it down and get specific. Let me give you an example. I know of a man that was saved because someone was preaching a message on rock music. Now, he was an unsaved boy. That was the number one need of his life. But when that preacher came in and zeroed in on one thing, it brought the gospel home to where he lived, and the Spirit of God used that conviction to bring him to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thing that God does. Listen, you and I should never be afraid to pinpoint and name sin. Wait a minute. We need to love the people. We need to make certain that we're considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. But there comes a time where you just have to name the sin. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing, because he reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of temperance. And then the Bible says he reasoned of judgment to come. He reasoned of judgment to come. Here, he's not only giving a point of righteousness and relevance, but he's giving a point of reckoning. There's a time, Felix, where you will stand before Almighty God and He will judge you for the things that you have done on this earth. May I say to you, that day is coming for you and me as well. John, we talk about John as the apostle of love, and I understand that. But the Bible says in John and Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and following, He said, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Do you imagine? Here, the God of heaven is now there, and no one can stand before Him. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, John says. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to his works. Can I tell you something? That day is coming for every unsaved individual. Now, there's another judgment at which Christians will stand. It's described in another passage of Scripture. But I just want you to know, according to the Scripture, every person will stand before God one day, Romans 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And for Felix, those three elements combined to bring about conviction in his heart. Well, Felix then had an opportunity to respond. He had opportunity to obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit or to walk away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So let's look. First of all, the Apostle Paul had an opportunity for communication. Second of all, the Spirit of God had an opportunity for conviction. But notice, in the middle of verse 25, Felix trembled, yes, but then he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You see, Felix was looking for an opportunity of convenience. It's interesting to me, Pastor, there's a lot of people that look for an opportunity for convenience. No, I don't want to get saved right now. It's not quite convenient. No, I don't want to serve God right now. It's not quite convenient. Let me just tell you, the Bible says that you and I must respond to God in His time instead of waiting for when it's convenient. There was a day in the early days of mankind where every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, that it repented the Lord that He had made man on the face of the earth. It was evil. There was just wickedness all over. And the Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 3, He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. What was God saying? God was saying, I'm going to give him 120 years. What was 120 years? Well, that's while the ark was being built. The means of man's physical salvation was being built for 120 years. I can't imagine a 120-year building program. But Pastor, I think you might be getting close. Anyway, I can't imagine a 120-year building program. But that's what Noah was going through. And yet, every single day that he was working on that was another opportunity for man to respond to the Spirit of God and the convicting hand that God had placed upon mankind. They had an opportunity. Every day for 120 years, every day they could have said, all right, I believe. All right, I've never seen rain before, but I believe in the judgment of God. I want to get right with God. And they had the opportunity, but they didn't take the opportunity. I don't know why they didn't. Maybe they, like Felix, were just waiting for convenient season. But as we go through the Bible, we find that this is a recurring theme. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. You know what that seems to indicate? It seems to indicate that there might be for some a time when they call on the Lord and He's not going to be found. They're going to call upon the Lord, but He's not going to be near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what God says. I'm going to tell you something. The time to get right with God, the time to serve God, the time to do something for God, the time to get serious about God, it's not tomorrow, it's not in the distant future, it's today. It's today. The Bible says this in Proverbs 27 and verse 1. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. One of the most powerful verses in all the scriptures is given to us first in Psalm 95 and second in Hebrews chapter 4, where the Bible says this. The Bible says, today, if ye will hear his voice. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You see, every time that I put off the spiritual decision until tomorrow, I give Satan another opportunity to harden my heart. And so, God says, do it today. And here is Felix looking for convenient season. Notice, he says, when I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, I think two things are interesting about this. First of all, he did call for the Apostle Paul. The Scripture tells us that he was trying to get the church to take up a love offering for a bribe. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul's in prison, so we're taking up this love offering for a bribe to give to the corrupt Roman official. Evidently, the church wasn't interested in doing that back then. And the Bible says in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So this was only the first of many different times that Felix was with the Paul the apostle. But you know what we don't read of in these other meetings? The conviction of Almighty God. Now maybe it was there, but the Bible doesn't say. I do know this, that when you stiff-arm the God of heaven, He is gentlemanly enough to at some point say, all right, if that's the way you want to live, I'll let you go. You say, Brother Paul, how do you know that? Because His Old Testament people in the book of Hosea, He says this, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. There may come a time when you want to come to God and you want to say, okay, Lord, I've lived in sin long enough. Now I want to come back to you. And there may come a time when He says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know this. There was a time when people began to cry out to Noah for help when the ark was beginning to float as the floods were rising and they beat on the door. But it wasn't Noah that shut the door. It was God that shut the door of that ark. And I just want to tell you, my friend, when you get right with God and when you get serious about the things of God, you got to do it on God's timetable. You can't just decide, well, I'm gonna plan my life out, and when God fits into it any way that He can, I'll let Him in and have the leftovers. That's not the way it works. And I wonder if Felix, tonight in hell, as the heat and the flames are around him, and as he longs for some sort of relief, I wonder if he still has those words, convenient season, on his lips. Convenient season. Convenient season. I want to tell you, don't wait for convenient season.
Amen.
Don't wait. You get right with God, whatever that means. If you need to be saved, you get saved tonight. If you need to surrender to God, you surrender to God tonight. I don't know a whole lot of the details of the story and the beginning of the story, but I'll relay them to you as best I know how. There was a gentleman who had made a habit of, on a regular basis, I don't know if it was weekly or monthly or some other timetable, but he would make his way from his home to the state penitentiary in the state where he lived. He would go there, and there he would bring his Bible, and he would preach to the men there behind bars, and he did that on a regular basis. I don't know how often it was. I don't even know, Pastor, what denomination he was. I don't know if he was Pentecostal. I don't know if he was Independent Baptist. I doubt he was Episcopalian, but he could have been. I just don't know a whole lot about the man. But I do know that one particular day, he pulled his vehicle into the prison parking lot, and then he, with his Bible in hand, he then went into the guards, and then he surrendered to be searched. He surrendered for his belongings to be taken from him, and in all likelihood, all he had with him was his Bible when he voluntarily went behind those bars so that he could minister to the men who were incarcerated. You say, Brother Paul, how do you know so much about it? I'm just describing what they did to me when I went to prison, okay? Now, to preach, you understand. I was preaching in prison, all right? But listen, that's a ministry that I enjoy. And as often as I can, I do it. The last time was in the state of Mississippi, I believe, and the pastor told me, he said, Brother Paul, you're going to be preaching to convicted murderers today. I said, well, okay, let's preach. Let's open the Word of God. And so, this particular man went through all of that. With only his Bible and perhaps some preaching notes, he was then allowed to go into the cell block where the prisoners were. A certain room had been dedicated as a prison chapel, and so from cell to cell, he went down just announcing to the men, we're going to have a service here. If you like, we'll let you out, and you can come to the prison chapel for a service. Well, there were prisoners that mocked him. There always are. At least there were when I was preaching behind bars. There were always the mockers, always laughing at the idea of the things of God. That's always part of it. But then there were some that when the doors were opened, they made their way to the prison chapel. I don't know what denomination this preacher was, but I know what he preached that day. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he preached. And he preached it as the only means of human salvation. That's what he preached that particular day. So, he took advantage of an opportunity. As he went down through the cells, he gave the prisoners an opportunity. Some of them took advantage of the opportunity and they came to the prison chapel. And there they sat while he preached the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God used that opportunity to bring conviction to the heart of at least one prisoner that day. I don't know how many others, but I know that at least one prisoner that day came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? That prisoner that day did not wait for convenient season. That prisoner that day decided, I am going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. He got saved that day. I do know the end of the story's details better than the details from the beginning. You know why? Because I know the prisoner. The prisoner's my father. He just turned 76 years of age last year. Last week he was out and he pocket dialed me several times on his cell phone. Now, that happens. We understand that. But you know, Pastor, I was eavesdropping on him when he pocket dialed me because that's just the nature of a pocket dial. I could hear his conversation. Now, he didn't intend for me to, but what was I supposed to do? My dad's called me, so I'm going to answer the phone. And what am I hearing? I'm not hearing a conversation that he's intending for me. It's obviously he's talking to someone else. You know what he was doing? 76 years old, he and a friend of his from church were out knocking doors trying to lead people to Jesus Christ. And I don't know if his cell phone was here and he was trying to get tracks out, so he was calling the last person that he had called and he kept calling me and I kept answering. We've been through that before. But I thought, what a story of all kinds of people that took advantage of their opportunities. I want to shake the man's hand, that prison preacher. I want to shake His hand one day. I'm sure He's with the Lord now. But I want to shake His hand when I get to glory. I'd like to know if maybe as He pulled in that day, if maybe He was a little bit discouraged. If maybe He wondered, here I am preaching my heart out on the regular basis to these men, and I don't know if they're getting what I'm saying. So many of them mock, so many of them are just, I wonder if I'm even wasting my time. Listen, when I see Him in glory, I think He'll know, but I want to wrap my arms around His neck and say, thank You for taking advantage of those opportunities.
Amen.
I was preaching outside of Culver, Indiana. That's where my father lives now. He graduated from Culver High School. And the pastor of the church took me to a little diner there in Culver. Culver, Indiana is the playground of people from Chicago. There's a large natural lake there, and a lot of times they come, the Chicago people come, and they just sort of play and have fun on the lake and all of that. So there's some restaurants that surround the lake that are a little bit ritzy for the local people. They're not made for the local people necessarily. They're made for the rich Chicago people that come in with the deep pockets and all of that. And so the pastor had taken me to one of these little diners, and I sat there, and as we were waiting for our food, I happened to notice a very tall ceiling, very old building, and I was looking around, and I noticed that as a part of the decoration of this diner, they had the senior graduating class from Culver High School, year after year after year. Now, Culver High School in those days was small enough that all of the graduates could fit into one large frame, and the pictures were small, but they were still all there. So all of the graduating class from this year and that year. And as I looked, I found a face that I recognized. And yet, as I studied it, I didn't recognize it. Because as I sat there in that diner in Culver, Indiana, I realized I was looking at a Robert Crowe that I never knew. I was looking at a Robert Crowe who had never yet trusted Christ. I never knew that man. I never knew that man because a prison preacher took advantage of an opportunity. I never knew that man because a sinner in a cell block took advantage of an opportunity. In my life, I shudder to think what my life would have been like had I been born into the home of that man. But I wasn't. I was born into the home of a man who looked like him, sort of. But all the deep-seated joy that has replaced the rebellion that was once there. All the joy, all the peace, all the happiness, all the contentment that is there now. It wasn't there in that picture. I could look up into that picture and I could see the turmoil going on. It was not hidden by the camera. The camera captured all of it. And I said to myself, Lord, what would life have been like had it not been for people who took advantage of every opportunity?
Amen.
Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight and spiritual opportunity is knocking for you. What are you going to do with that opportunity? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to seize that opportunity and say, you know what? God has brought me to this place. God has given me this opportunity. I'm going to go through this door. I'm going to take advantage of it. Or are you going to walk away and let it pass you by? Father, thank You for this opportunity. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would work in all of our hearts. Lord, as I've been preaching, You have brought things to the minds of people in this room. Opportunities, Father. And I pray that You would help us to take advantage. Just now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I just have a few things to say in this time of invitation. I wonder, first of all, how many of you can say, Preacher, there is not a doubt in my mind. Jesus is my Savior. Heaven is my home. I have trusted Christ as Savior. I can give you a Bible reason why I know that I'm saved tonight. If that describes you, would you just lift your hand, please? I know that. that I'm saved tonight, preacher. There's not a doubt in my mind. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Thank you. You can put those down. Thank you so much. For those of you that just raised your hand, I want to ask you this. Has God brought to your mind an opportunity? An opportunity that faces you at work on a regular basis? An opportunity for communication, perhaps, to give someone the gospel? Perhaps it's a neighbor, perhaps it's a relative. I think it's time that you and I realize we are stewards of the opportunities God has given us. In just a moment, the piano is going to begin to play. If God has spoken to you as a child of God, you need to come. You need to just lay some opportunities out and say, Lord, give me the strength, give me the courage, give me the wisdom to know how to take advantage of this opportunity. If God has spoken to your heart that way, I want you to respond in just a moment. One last question. Would there be someone here that you would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand a bit ago because I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. But I wish you'd pray for me. I will pray for you. Pastor Bishop will pray for you. He and I right now will be looking for hands. If you are here right now and you are not sure that you're saved, I want to invite you to slip up your hand and hold it up for just a moment. Anyone like that this evening? Pray for me, gentlemen. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. All right, may we all stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing. Our Father in heaven, you know the hearts of your people tonight. Thank you for every opportunity. And I pray that we would leave this place determined to be the best stewards that we can possibly be of those opportunities. Work now in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The pianist is playing. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, you slip out and come as He's speaking to you. You just